Well, I was warned if I came up early after Bert's prayer like we normally do instead of waiting for Eddie to sing that it would be a duet. So for all of our sakes, I'm glad we avoided that fate. Thank you, Eddie, for singing. If you are kindergarten through third grader going to kids worship, you can meet Jamie and Johnson over here at this door. Kindergarten through third graders going to kids worship can be dismissed now. And you can pick them up in the Welcome Center. Parents, you can pick them up in the Welcome Center after our service. And while they're going out, let me tell you, we'll be in Psalm 25 this morning. That's found on page 582 in that black pew Bible in front of you. Page 582, Psalm 25. And while you're turning there, let me join in wishing all of you fathers a happy Father's Day. Here at Mountain Creek, we appreciate, honor, and respect men, especially those who are fathers among us. We honor the strength, skill, and wisdom that you lead your families with and that you bring here to serve God's church with. And so happy Father's Day, men. We pray for you as you lead and provide and protect and build and do all that God has called you to do. And we pray that the Lord will give you strength to do it. As I think about fatherhood, I think of one of my favorite songs by one of my favorite current musicians, Andrew Peterson. And his song, You'll Find Your Way, is not his best song, but it is my favorite of his songs because it's a dad singing to his son. His son is young, but he sees the road that lies ahead for him. He sees the joy and the love and the glory and the good times that his son will experience here in God's world, but he also sees the challenges and the hardships and the sorrows that inevitably await anyone growing up in this fallen world. And so as his father, he wishes he could go with his son to protect him forever, but he knows that he can't. The boy must find his own way in the world. But his dad does give him this advice in the song. Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way. Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way. We're going to talk about old roads today from Psalm 25. Verse 4 says, make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. The ways of the Lord, the paths, his paths. These are the old, well-worn, well-trod roads that guide us through life in this fallen world. A life with many joys and also many sorrows. So if you're able, will you stand with me as we read God's word to us in Psalm 25? And this is what the Lord says to us. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we do lift up our souls to You this morning. And we ask that You would deliver us from our troubles. We ask that You would remember not our sins, that You would pardon our guilt, for it is great. For all Your ways are steadfast love and faithfulness to us. And Father, we ask that You would make Your ways known to us, that You would teach us Your paths. And we ask that You would do this because we ask it in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. David wrote this psalm, Psalm 25, as an acrostic poem, which means that each successive line begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then he alternates throughout the psalm between direct petitioning of God, addressing God directly with petitions, and then talking about God in praise. That is, he asks for things, and then he tells things about God. He declares praise about God. In this psalm, David sets for us a model prayer. He shows us how to pray to God when we need help. The occasion for David writing this psalm is the hardship side of life in this fallen world that we mentioned a moment ago. Psalm 25 is a sustained plea for God's help in times of challenge and in times of trouble. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you've experienced some of what David experienced. Maybe you've experienced the hardship side of life in this fallen world. But what was David's situation? What do we see here about what David was up against? Now, it's possible that David wrote this psalm when his son Absalom rebelled against him. We don't know that for sure. What we do know from the words of the scripture itself, from the words of the psalm itself, we know some of the challenges that he faced. And so what we can see is that when David wrote this psalm, he was under threat. He was under affliction. He was under guilt. And he was under uncertainty. Threat, affliction, guilt, and uncertainty. And so we want to begin this morning by looking at these aspects of David's situation and see how can we relate to them. And so first we see that David was under threat. He was in danger. We see it in verse 2. Oh my God, in You I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. We see it again in verse 19. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. This psalm begins and it ends with mention of David's enemies. And these are not metaphorical enemies. Sometimes we are very eager to connect with Bible stories, and so we will go immediately to extended application and metaphors rather than the reality of what is in the scripture at hand. And so we will read a story like David and how he killed the Goliath the giant, and we'll think about the giants in our lives of a hard math test or a problem at work or an illness or a financial difficulty. And it's not that we shouldn't extend application to cover those things. We can certainly do that, but we ought not to lose fact or sight of the fact that David actually went up against a 9-foot-tall man with brazen armor and a sharp sword, and he killed him with a rock and cut off his head with said sword. He was a real giant and a real enemy. And so we come to Psalm 25, and David is faced again with real enemies. He says, how many are my foes? These are real enemies that want to do him real harm. With what violent hatred they hate me. And David's prayer here is that his enemies would not win, that they would not exult over him, and that they would not prevail. Connected with the possibility of David's enemies winning, David was under the threat of shame. And we see this in verses 2 and in 20. Let me not be put to shame, David prays. Shame here is not some inward feeling of shame. Rather, what is in view here is public embarrassment, condemnation by the community. In this case, undeservedly, is public shaming. A modern example of this would be what is popularly called cancel culture, where someone is publicly ridiculed, condemned, shunned, maybe fired as a result of something they said or did in the near or even the distant past. This threat occurs on a wide scale when something goes viral on social media, also on a small scale within families or workplaces or friend groups. It often involves lies and slander and mischaracterizations in order to publicly condemn and shame someone. Sometimes, other times, the threat of shame comes from the bad circumstances that we find ourselves in, when hard things happen to us. So in ancient times, agrarian societies, we might think of crop failure. Today we might think of business failure, or maybe it's connected to those relationships that are closest to us. When a marriage ends, or when kids grow up and they are unfaithful. These are situations we find ourselves in that may cause shame, situations that may cause other people and maybe even ourselves to question your faithfulness to God. And you'll ask, what is my standing before God? Or maybe to question God's faithfulness to you. Is God really good? Is He really worthy to be worshipped? Does He really care? Will He help? And as we go through this psalm, I hope that you will see the answers to these questions. But what we see here is that life in this fallen world is sometimes a life under real threat of physical harm, or financial harm, or relational harm, or public shame and condemnation. This is David's situation, and he felt it for real. He felt that sinking in his gut, that heaviness on his chest, the sweat in his palms from real threats. He was a man who knew this fear of real threats, of real harm. And maybe you can relate. And so keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way. David's situation was also one of affliction. We see this in verses 16 through 18, where he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." David was afflicted, troubled, distressed, and lonely. Do you ever feel alone in your troubles? Following and obeying God is often lonely in a world that doesn't follow and obey God. Resisting the devil is often lonely in a world that gives in to temptations. Hardship is often lonely. People will pull back. When affliction and troubles come, we often find out who our friends are, or more painfully, who they're not. David knew affliction and loneliness. Can you relate? Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way. David also knew his own guilt. You see this in verse 11. He knew his sins were many. He says, "Pardon my guilt, for it is great." He was aware of the sins of his youth, his transgressions and his rebellious ways. We see that in verse 7. And so a question arises. If I'm guilty, how can I stand before my enemies without shame? If I'm guilty, how can I stand before God without shame? In fact, how can I stand before God at all? You see, David was aware of his guilt. He was aware of his sins. And I know that sometimes people have blind spots and they don't see their sin. And other times people are hard-hearted and they don't see their sin. But for many of you, I imagine that you're all too aware of your sins. You're all too aware of your shortcomings, your failures. The foolishness of your younger days still haunt you. You are not yet who you want to be. And you don't need anybody to remind you that you're a sinner, you know. You're what the Puritan Richard Sibbs called a bruised reed. David can relate to that. David knew he was guilty. Can you relate? Stick to the old roads, and you'll find your way. David was also uncertain of which way to go. So he was under threat, he was under affliction, he was under guilt, then uncertainty. He was uncertain of which way to go, and so he cried out to God in verse 4, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths." In times of trouble, guilt, affliction, loneliness, and danger, it's hard to know what to do next. We ask, in this situation that I'm facing, how do I know what to do next? What's God's will here? It's not clear to me. What we want is the clouds to float into formation of letters that point to what we need to do. Or we want somebody else to tell us what to do so that we can have confidence in it. We want to hear an audible voice from the heavens declare what is the right decision. But that's just not how it works, is it? You see, we'll never grow up into maturity if we never have to make decisions amidst uncertainty. David needed God to make him to know God's ways when he was not certain of what to do. Maybe you can relate to that uncertainty. Maybe there you have a decision before you even today. Keep to the old roads. You'll find your way. But what are these old roads that I keep referencing? I'm referring to the well-worn path that faithful saints have trod. I'm talking about those roads that those who walk with God have walked. But what are they? I want to point out just a few of these from Psalm 25 for us this morning. The first is prayer. The first old road is that of prayer. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, is how this psalm begins. And the whole psalm is a prayer. It's a model prayer for us. We lift up our souls to God because He is a refuge and strength and an ever-present help in times of trouble. We lift up our souls to God because He is there for us when we come to Him in prayer. And this psalm teaches us to pray. First, it teaches us to pray. That we do not attempt to face the hardships of life in our own strength and wisdom. We need God's strength and wisdom. Second, it teaches us not only to pray, but what to pray for. And so we look at what does David ask God for? What are the petitions that he makes? What does he ask God to do? To lead, deliver, forgive, guard. And so in your day of trouble, you ask God for the same things. You ask God to lead you in the way, to make known His paths to you, to deliver you, to forgive you your sins, to guard you. And then we see what else to pray about. We see what does David appeal to? How does he ground his prayer? Well, he does that in the character of God. He appeals to the character of God. He declares God's mercy, His steadfast love, His faithfulness, and he roots his requests in God's character of who He is. Do you ever relate to David's circumstances, being under threat, affliction, guilt, uncertainty? Well, keep to the old road of prayer, and you'll find your way. Lift up your soul to God. Second old road, God's deliverance. Changed? Does God change? He does not. We sang about that earlier, and great is thy faithfulness. There's no shadow due to change. God is faithful. As you read through the Psalms, you see the people looking back to God delivering His people out of Egypt. And the Passover feast was given as a remembrance of this deliverance that God's people kept throughout the Old Testament. But this event pointed to a greater deliverance. Jesus delivering us from Satan, sin, and death by His shed blood on the cross and resurrection from the dead. And we don't keep the Passover feast anymore because Jesus gave us a greater meal to celebrate and remember a greater deliverance. It's the Lord's Supper, which we ate last week. Do you relate to David being under threat and in danger? Have you felt that real fear of real enemies or real threats of real harm? Well, keep to the old roads of God's deliverance and you'll find your way. Remember that God delivered you from the snares of Satan, sin, and death. And remember all the lesser deliverances from the lesser snares and trust Him to do it again. Pray to Him to do it again. Third old road is God's mercy. And here I'm using mercy as a catch-all term for God's steadfast love, faithfulness, forgiveness, and mercy. A few moments ago, we noted how David was aware of his sins and his guilt. And we spoke of those in here maybe who are all too aware of their sin and their guilt. And so if you came here this morning weighed down with guilt, if you came here this morning carrying the sins which cling so closely, if you come here this morning exhausted by your sin, feeling hollow and shriveled, like your bones were wasting away because of your sins, if that's you today, then you need to know that on the old roads, there are two ruts, steadfast love and faithfulness. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. And this road, it does not lead to shame. And this road, it does not lead to condemnation. This road leads to the storehouse of mercy. This road leads to God Himself. the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the description of God found throughout the Scriptures. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You may be a bruised reed, but the prophet Isaiah declares, a bruised reed he will not break. You may be a great sinner, but the apostle Paul declares that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You need to be reminded of a simple truth that many of you have heard since you were a baby, but many of us often forget, or it gets obscured within the hardships of life and within our sins. But that message is simple, and that is God loves you. He really does. But notice in verse 6 with me. Notice in verse 6 how long He has loved you. Verse 6 says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. God loves you with an ancient love. He loved you before He laid the foundations of the earth. He loved you before He breathed out the winds. He loved you before He filled the oceans with water. He loved you before He filled the skies with birds. He loved you before He filled the earth with every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God loves you from of old. And just to highlight the chronology here, that means that God loved you when all of your sins were still yet future. In Christ, there is mercy and love for sinners. And so because of God's steadfast love, we can pray that God would not remember the sins of our youth, but would instead remember us. We can pray and ask God to pardon our guilt, for it is great. And He does this, the psalm says, for His name's sake. He does this for the sake of His goodness. He does this because all His ways are steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. He does this because His mercy is from ancient times. Some of you need to hear this as a reminder. You belong to God who has loved you from of old, and your sins are forgiven in Jesus. And so be at peace. You are free from your sins. Be at peace. You are free from your sins. And some of you need to hear this as an invitation. You're carrying around sin that is not forgiven because you have not trusted Jesus. You have not confessed and repented of your sins, believing and trusting that Jesus died for your sins and rose to give you new life. But if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And so the invitation is to come to the storehouse of mercy. Come to God Himself in repentance and faith. And if that is you, and you're here today, or you're watching online, and that is you, we would love to talk with you. Pastor Burke, Pastor Matt, myself would love to talk with you after the service online. There will be a phone number given at the end. You can text that. A pastor will get back with you. If you know people who need this invitation to the storehouse of mercy, this invitation to God Himself because they are worn down by their sins, God has given you the ministry of reconciliation so you would take that invitation to them and invite them to God. We asked the question earlier, if I'm guilty, how can I stand before my enemies without shame? How can I stand before God without shame? And the answer to that is found in the doctrine of forgiveness. You can stand unashamed because you stand in Jesus Christ. You are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, 1 Corinthians 6. You are clean. You are declared righteous. This is God's good news to you this morning, Christian. And so hold your head high. Stand tall. You will not be put to shame. Your enemies will not exult over you. Your sins are forgiven, and you are welcomed into the friendship of the Lord. And so keep to the old road of God's mercy, and you'll find your way. Fourth old road is God's instruction. So your sins are forgiven. Now what? What do I do? Or I'm in a season of hardship and uncertainty. What do I do? How do I know God's will? What does the Scripture say? It says, good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way. How do you know what to do? Well, you walk in the Lord's instructions. You walk in the ways of the Lord. You walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but you delight yourself in the law of the Lord. You meditate on it day and night. You see, God instructs us through His Word. Now, you might object and say that you can't just turn to any page in the Bible and it explicitly tell you exactly what to do in your specific situation. It's not going to tell you explicitly to take this job or not take this job or relocate here or not relocate here or marry this girl or not marry this girl or make this purchase or not make this purchase. And that's true. The Bible doesn't explicitly give those kind of instructions for every specific situation. But that's because God didn't make the world and He didn't make us to run like computer software. But He made us men and women. He made us in this world in such a way that we grow into maturity by growing in wisdom. And God Himself is the fountainhead of all wisdom. And He's revealed Himself, the fountainhead of all wisdom, has revealed Himself in this book. Therefore, if we want wisdom for what we are to do, we must go to God. And if we want to go to God, if we want to know God, we must know His Word, because that's where He has revealed Himself to us. And there He provides instructions for us that we might gain wisdom. But pay attention here in verses 8 and 9 to who it is that God instructs, to who it is that God teaches. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. That's good news for you because you're a sinner. God will instruct you. That's good news because you're a sinner. And He's a tender Father who will show you the way. Verse 9, He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble His way. The one who fears the Lord, him will God instruct in the way that he should choose. And so who does God instruct? Humble, God-fearing sinners. John Piper says that in times of confusion and uncertainty, we should not make our quest a quest for messages or signs, but rather a quest for holiness. So do you need direction in your life? Do you want to know what God's will is? Are you facing a big decision? Well, keep to the old road of God's instructions. Humble yourself before God. Submit your ways to God. Obey His Word. Make your quest a quest for holiness. And in growing in obedience and growing in your knowledge of your Word, you'll grow in the wisdom to make the right decisions. Fifth road. It's the fear of the Lord. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is that, or how is that? Well, we see it in verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. What does the friendship of the Lord mean? Your translation may have it as the secret of the Lord or the secret counsel of the Lord. In the Bible, friendship with God doesn't mean what we usually think of the word friendship. It's not talking about being buddies with God. It has connotations of the king's court, the king's advisors, his counsel, or to use a modern analogy, the president's cabinet. Those who fear God are brought into His counsel. Those who come to God through His Son are brought into His court as sons. We have a seat at the round table with God, and this is why our prayers are important, and this is why our prayers are effective. And as friends of God in His cabinet, we're privy to His counsel. He makes us to know His covenant. We're in the know, so to speak. God has revealed what He is doing in the world, and that doesn't mean we know in exhaustive detail what He's doing, or all of what He's doing in any given circumstance. But we do know the broad strokes of how He is redeeming a people for Himself. And He's restoring the world. And He's putting all enemies under the feet of Jesus. We know from Ephesians 3 that the mystery hidden for the ages has been revealed through the church. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And the church consists of those who fear the Lord. And if you fear Him, that is, if you revere God, respect God, have an attitude of complete reliance upon God for life and breath and everything, if you worship God, if you fear Him, He will make known to you His covenant, verse 14. And if you keep His covenant, all His ways towards you will be steadfast love and faithfulness, verse 10. And he will make known to you his ways, and he will teach you his paths. Verse 4. Those who fear God know his ways, and those who fear God know his company. And this is good news to those who are afflicted and lonely. Is that you today? Keep to the old road of the fear of the Lord, and you'll find your way. You'll find your way even unto the king's court, into the presence of God. If I could summarize these five old roads that help us navigate life in this fallen world, it would be the single word trust. Trust God enough to go to Him in prayer. Trust who He is, His character, His goodness, and His power. Trust God that He can deliver, that His arm is not too short to save. Trust God to pardon your sins, even though they are great. Take Him at His word that through repentance and faith, He has separated you from your sins as far as the east is from the west. Trust God to instruct you and teach you His ways and to lead you into what to do next. Trust God by fearing God. But let me end with this question. What confidence do you have to trust God? What hope do you have for life in this fallen world, life under threat, affliction, guilt, and uncertainty? Well, the answer to that is found in verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. God is good and He does good. God is upright. He's altogether righteous. With Him there is no shadow due to change. So what hope do you have? Well, you have hope in God. What confidence do you have? You have confidence in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now asking with David that you would make known your ways to us, that you would deliver us from all our troubles, that you would forgive us of all our sins, that you would not remember the sins of our youth, but you would pardon our guilt even though it is great, that you would guard our souls, that you would turn to us and be gracious to us. Father, if there is anyone that is here this morning crushed under the weight of sin, Lord, I pray that they would come to you to find rest for their souls, knowing that all your ways are steadfast love and faithfulness, mercy to those who keep your covenant. Lord, I pray that they would turn to you in repentance and faith. If there are any here, believers who are crushed under the weight of their sin, Lord, I pray that they would be renewed by being reminded of your mercy, that they too would confess their sins, knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive them your sins, and that all your ways are steadfast love and mercy. Lord, we thank you for that, and I pray that you would work in each of our lives to renew us, that we might be at peace and be set free. And in so doing, that we might obey you and honor you in this world. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.